Good morning, everyone. Today we have readings in three different passages. The first one is Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. The next passage is one chapter over in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 10. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied, and as I was, commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them and came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." The last reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.
John chapter 3. And you could put a finger in Ezekiel chapter 36, although that's a bit hard when you're using a phone because it doesn't really work, does it? John chapter 3. And if you were looking up there and there was a lovely kind of title for today, it would be, "Are You Born From Above?" There you go. There's the title for this morning. John chapter 3. How about we pray and ask God to help us? Heavenly Father, by a work of your Spirit, you have given us the scriptures, your word. And we pray, Father, that by that same Spirit you help us now to understand, to hear, and to respond in worship, in repentance, and in faith. We pray that same Spirit, your Spirit, that he would be at work in us and amongst us to reveal Christ to us and that he might conform us to his image. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's easy to be right about so many things and be wrong on the one thing that matters. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you've been right on everything. But it's easy to be right on a whole lot of things and wrong on the one thing that matters. My son was going for a job interview. I'd been at him for some time. Sorry, Henry, wherever you are. I've been at him some time. Mate, it's time to get a job. Oh, yeah, okay. So I helped him do the resume, helped him, you know, work out where to put it. I don't know that I was the only one who helped him, but the story works if it's me, okay? So I helped him find a place to put his resume out. I helped him do the phone calls. I helped him get ready for his first job interview. I helped him leave the house on time. And we arrived and I'd taken him to the wrong place. It's easy to be right about so many things, but wrong on the one thing that matters. Now, that's a job interview, but of course, this is true in all kinds of spheres. And when we come to the things of God, it's a dangerous thing to be right on so many things and wrong on the one thing that matters. When you think you've got it, when you think you understand, it can cloud your vision to the thing that you really need to see. And that's why it's so important that we're doing what we're doing today. Like, I hope you appreciate when we get to do, we are doing something of massive significance when we get together and we deliberately want to hear from God through his word. The reason why that's so important is because when we spend time to hear from God, we're not just coming to the scriptures that are an account of what God did in some time and space in the past. And when we come to John's gospel, we're not just looking at a historical eyewitness account about the life of Jesus. It is that, but it's not just in the past. This is, we're hearing from God now through his word. When I say we're hearing from God, we're not waiting for some kind of mystical extrasensory perception. We're not waiting for a voice in our head. This is a public word. God has spoken and he speaks now through the scriptures. And we need this word. We need this word to break in. We need this word to break in from the outside of us, because if we don't have a word that's from outside of us, then all we have is a cul-de-sac of our own thinking, yeah? And we can get it wrong. We think we're right, but we can miss something big. So we need this word. And one of the things we need to hear from God again and again is the answer to the question, what are you? Like, what are you? What is a human being? And where are you going? Is this life all there is? Or is there more beyond? Now, our society thinks it knows the answer to this question. It's pretty confident that it knows the answer to this question, these questions. And our society, the culture, the Western society that we live in, is right about so many things. But I would contend that it's wrong about this one thing. We've got a very advanced and sophisticated understanding of our biology. We've got an advanced and sophisticated understanding of our physical life that covers thinking and moving and working and feeling and aspects of relating. I studied psychology at school, university. I used to teach it to year 11 and 12 students. One of the dominant models that, and some of you will be working in health and will work with this model, one of the dominant models that we use to approach an understanding of humans is the biopsychosocial model. It's a bit technical, isn't it? Bio, biology, psycho, psychological, thinking, feeling, social, you know, how you fit into society and relate to others. The biopsychosocial model. It's a helpful model. It's a really helpful way of seeing the interaction between those things and how that affects human beings. But there is a piece missing right at the heart of it. And if you have this wrong, my question is, have you got anything? What's the piece? Well, today we have something revealed to us, an understanding of humans, about what we are and where we're going, that Jesus reveals to us. And it's so important. It's the piece that must be right, or else all the other pieces are just, well, I would contend they're just an arranging of the deck chairs on the Titanic as it sinks. It's that significant. And it all comes from a conversation. A conversation that happens between Jesus and Nicodemus. And we're going to walk through that conversation in a minute. But let me just point out to you the big point that Jesus makes first. The thing that Jesus wants us to understand this morning. The peace that he wants us to get. And how do I know that this is the big point? Because he repeats it again and again and again. So, I think I'm pretty smart in finding this big point, but there it is. It's right there. I'll show it to you. Verse 3, have a look at it. The point is that you must be born again. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That's verse 3. Then drop down to verse 5 and notice almost word for word, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." But born of water and spirit is just a parallel statement for born again. And then in verse 7, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." There's the big point. He says it very clearly in that you're born again, but he also says it in a number of other ways, which we'll look at. But this is what Jesus is saying. You must be born from above. You must be born again. That word born again, the word again, could equally be translated above. You must be born from above, from outside of you. So let's track through the conversation and see how this unfolds. Just got to grab my water, sorry. So in verse 1, we're introduced to a new character, Nicodemus. Immediately, we're told two things about him. One, that he's part of the Jewish ruling council, otherwise called the Sanhedrin. And the other thing we're told is that he's a Pharisee. Now, the council was a big deal. It was made up of 70 leaders, and they regulated everything to do with Jewish life. He's part of that, and he's also a Pharisee. In other words, he's a Bible scholar. He knows a lot. So two things about Nicodemus. He's a big deal, and he knows the Old Testament. Like, these guys memorized the whole Old Testament. How's that? They just knew it, yeah? So he's a big deal, and he's a professor of Old Testament scripture. But John also tells us two surprising things about him. One, in verse 1, that he's a man. I'll explain that in a minute. And two, that he came to Jesus, verse 2, at night. Now, why does John include the detail that Nicodemus was a man? I mean, that would be self-evident to anyone reading this back in the day. Why does he mention it? If you go back into chapter 2, verse 24 and 25... what we have at the end of chapter 2 is that Jesus' influence is growing. People are starting to pay attention. He's like people, are, you know, they flock to the latest influencer and they're thinking, hey, Jesus is pretty cool. Let's flock to him. In verse 24, it says Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Verse 25, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each man, is the original translation. Each person. And then, so what are we being told about mankind, man? They're fickle. They just go. They kind of chase the latest thing. And immediately after we're told that in 24 and 25, we're told that now there is a man, Nicodemus. He's a man just like all the others. He can be swept up in the moment, think they understand, but miss what's really going on. Yeah? But he is there. He's come to Jesus. That's a good thing, yeah? He's come to ask his questions, and it's right that he's there. So when does he? The other surprising thing we're told is that he comes at night. Now, one suggestion is that, well, the council met, and they often met into the evening, and Jesus comes after that, late at night. That's pure speculation. I don't think that's got much merit to it. And he doesn't come with a delegation. He comes on his own. Yeah, comes at night, and he comes at it on his own. I think he comes at night because he's not ready for a daylight conversation with Jesus. Yeah, this is secret. This is on the quiet. This is just between him and Jesus. He wants to find some things out. He comes at night, but John points it out to us that he comes at night because in John's gospel, night and day, darkness and light symbolise something. He comes at night because he's still in the dark. He doesn't yet see who Jesus is. He thinks he knows what's going on. Have a look at verse 2. What does he say? He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Well, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. What do you notice? Notice he uses the language of we. We know. Why does he do that? Well, I think this is a guy, he's got a high level of knowledge, high level of responsibility. He's used to being the gatekeeper of society. And so he speaks here with a kind of authority, a kind of condescension, looking down perhaps. We know you're from God. Why did I put an English accent on that? I don't know. We know you're from God. We've seen the signs. Perhaps he's just trying to connect with Jesus. Perhaps he's trying to kind of warm up the conversation so that he can ask the questions. Or perhaps he's trying to establish his own credentials and his own authority. We know a thing or two about you. But whatever's going on, Jesus just crunches the gears on him. Just changes the gears on him. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." It strikes me there's a real disconnect between verse 2 and verse 3. And Nicodemus says, we think you're from God. And Jesus says, "Very truly, no one can see the kingdom of God." It seems like there's a disconnection. What's going on there? Well, I think what's happening is this. Nicodemus is saying, "I reckon I can see who you are." And Jesus says, "Mate, you can't see nothing yet. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Jesus kind of politely smashes any sense of superiority and knowingness that Nicodemus has and says in verse 3, "Truly, truly." The original language is actually "amen and amen." In other words, he's double underlining. Jesus is kind of double underlining something. I'm going to tell you something, mate. You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, born from above. Now, that response is so jarring. I would have loved to have seen Nicodemus's face at that point. He's like, "What? How? How can someone be born again?" Verse 4, "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asks. My daughter, Alice, and my poor family, they always get illustrations. Sorry. You ready? She's into painting. She does beautiful painting. And when you're painting, I'm not a painter, so sorry if I get this wrong, but when you're painting, if you make a mistake, you can just paint over it. Yeah, start again. It's easier to start again. Nicodemus knows a thing. He does know a thing or two about humans. You can't just start again. How can a person restart? How can a person begin again? The die is cast. The concrete is set. The behaviours are done. They're locked in. How can a person be reborn when they're old? Do you see? And He says effectively to Jesus, you're good, but that's just silly. You've got to be reasonable about these things. Surely, he says at the end of verse 4, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. This is ludicrous. And Jesus just says the same thing again. But this time with a slight change, and these are really important changes. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Notice, very truly I tell you, that's the same in verse 3 and 5. No one can. Now, here's the first difference. In verse 3, he says no one can see the kingdom of God, and then in verse 5, he says no one can enter the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Is that significance? Well, what's the kingdom of God? It's to be brought back into a right relationship with God, who is king. It's to be reconciled to the God who has all authority, and to be brought back into a right relationship with him. To enter the kingdom of God is to see the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. If you open a door, you see what's on the other side. To see the kingdom of God is to enter into the kingdom of God and be reconciled with God, who is king. So it's just a parallel statement, verse 3 and verse 5. But then he goes, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again in verse 3, born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. What's this water and Spirit? Well, whatever they are, they must be together. They must mean born again. Yeah? To be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. But let's just dig into them a little bit. I'm going to give you two meanings for what water and Spirit are. And I think probably both are operating. Okay? The first is just at the simplest level. The water perhaps represents the flesh, the body life. And the Spirit represents the spiritual life, being brought into a renewed relationship with God. Why water for the flesh life? Well, when a child is born, there is that gush of amniotic fluid, born of water, and out pops a human child. And then born of the Spirit is to be born with God's Spirit, that spiritual life renewed in a right relationship with him. And that seems to fit nicely with verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. I don't have COVID. I just got a tickly throat. So this, probably the simplest level, what's going on. Water and the Spirit represents flesh and Spirit. But I think there's another thing operating, and actually I think this is probably what's really going on. See, Nicodemus is a Bible scholar. He knows the Old Testament. And when Jesus says a person needs to be born of water and the Spirit, I don't think he could help but his mind go to Ezekiel 36. When Jesus says born of water and the Spirit, his mind would have gone there. If you want to have a look at Ezekiel 36, these are words spoken by the prophet Ezekiel at a time of God's judgment on God's people. God's people are oppressed and they're scattered. Do you remember there's that theme of the whole Bible? Sin scatters, but God gathers. These people are scattered. But they're looking forward to a time. God is helping them to see that there is a time when he will bring salvation and liberation. So verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, God says, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Here's the water. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. So what does the water represent? It represents cleansing. It represents a washing of impurity. It represents the forgiveness of sin. It represents that all that is wrong in us will be washed away. Yeah? And then in verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone, your heart of stubbornness, your heart of arrogance, your heart that thinks you know best. I'm going to remove that and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that's alive, and I'll put my spirit in you. And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Notice this isn't just an evolution of the old. This is something new from above. So I think that's what he means when he's saying you must be born again. You must be washed and given something new. An alien righteousness that comes from God. Now, when I say alien, don't think of green men with little lasers and boggly eyes, right? I mean something that's outside of you, foreign, something that doesn't come from you. An alien righteousness that comes from God, your sin washed away, and an alien spirit. Again, not green men, God's spirit. Something outside of you that comes to you, bringing his life and renewal. And that's the piece that's missing that Jesus wants people to get. He says, this is what you need in order to be able to enter the kingdom of God, to be able to see the kingdom of God. Now, keep your finger in Ezekiel 36 and come back to John. Poor Nicodemus, he's still trying to understand. His mind's just boggling, but Jesus continues to help him. Verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, like gives birth to like. Cows give birth to cows. Dogs give birth to dogs. Cats give birth to cats. Joel and Alice went away on holidays. Now, I realise that's dangerous saying that after saying cows give birth to cows. Joel and Alice went away with their kids, recently, and then they came home. They used to have two guinea pigs, and then there were more. Guinea pigs give birth to guinea pigs. Human biological life gives birth to human biological life. But spiritual life doesn't just evolve from that. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Spiritual life does not come from the activities of human beings. It doesn't matter how religious you are, like Nicodemus. It doesn't matter how much kind of spiritual stuff you know, like Nicodemus. It doesn't matter how good you try to be, how kind you try to be. It doesn't matter how much you meditate, how many candles you burn, how much incense you waft, how many mantras you chant, how many good things you're an activist for. And some of those things would be good things to be part of. There is not an evolution from the flesh to the spirit. The life of the spirit comes from God alone, from above, from outside. And it just still perplexed poor Nicodemus. Just read with me verse 7 to 9 and I'll quickly unpack it for you. Jesus says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Verse 9, how can this be? Says Nicodemus. See, I think Nicodemus doesn't understand because in his understanding, and I imagine he would have taught this 100 times, 1,000,000 times, the condition of entry to the kingdom of God, in his understanding, the condition of entry to the kingdom of God would have been through obedience to God's commands, submission to the will of God, devotion to God. Now, all of those are good things. They are things that you can do. But in Nicodemus's mind, the ticket for entry into the kingdom of God came down to us doing stuff. Yeah? And doing it rightly. But Jesus introduced a category that he hadn't heard of, and it's a category that we're not necessarily in control of. It's a category that comes from outside of us, a category from above. It seems like he's out of our control. Verse 8, the wind blows, the spirit blows wherever it pleases. So Nicodemus is perplexed. But Jesus says in verse 7, you of all people should not be surprised that I'm saying this. Why does he say that? Because, mate, you know the Old Testament. And I think verse 8, where he's talking about the wind blowing where it pleases, that he's referring to Ezekiel 37. Something to grab in the Bible is that the word spirit and the word breath and the word word all overlap. They're almost synonyms. Where the wind blows, the spirit blows, the word of God blows. It seems to me in verse 8, when Jesus says that the wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. You know, in this conversation, Nicodemus' mind is just on Ezekiel 36, now rolling into verse 37, the vision of the dry bones. And God says, speak to Ezekiel over the dry bones. Prophesy, speak my words, speak my spirit words. And what happened? The bones rattled together and they took form. They got flesh, but they weren't yet alive. And he says again, speak, prophesy. And what does Ezekiel prophesy? He says, come, spirit breath. And they come alive. I think Nicodemus here, when he says in verse 9, how can this be? He's just grappling with what Jesus is saying. But in a nutshell, what's Jesus saying? God is in the business of bringing light out of the darkness, death to life, judgment to salvation, spiritual death to spiritual life, and it's his work by his Spirit. Now, Nicodemus does ask a legitimate question. How? How can this be? In other words, also, how can this happen? And Jesus gives his answer in three parts. It has to do with his authority, it has to do with him as Savior, and it has to do with faith through him. Let's just work through the last part. His authority, him as Savior, and through faith in him. Just noticing about his authority. During the week, I met with our growth group, and one of the things we do as we look at a passage, and one of the things we ask is, what do you notice about Jesus? And one of the things that came out of our discussion was just the authority of Jesus. You know, he's Nicodemus, he's a big deal, and Jesus just kind of bang, you know. He's formidable. Yep. I've heard it said that if you come to Jesus with pride, he'll bring you down out of love. But if you come to him with brokenness, he will lift you up. You can see the authority of Jesus in verse 12. He says, I've spoken to you of earthly things, about how people are saved, how people are reconciled to God, and you don't believe. How then would you believe if I spoke of heavenly things? You see the kind of authority he's claiming here? Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, which is his reference to himself. That's a big claim. I'm from heaven. I know a whole lot more than you do. And part of entering into this new life and receiving this new birth is to come to a place where you recognize the authority of Jesus. It's who he is. He's the one from heaven. And I hope you realize that sets Jesus apart from every other kind of spiritual authority that exists. Every kind of authority that wants to claim knowledge about spiritual things does not measure up to Jesus, because he is the only one who is from heaven. And as we work through John's gospel, we're going to see that again and again. Here's some of the things Jesus says. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham, who lived, you know, a couple thousand years before Abraham was, I am. No one can come to the Father except through me. In other words, if you want to see God, if you want to see eternal life, then you need to accept Jesus for who he is. And part of that is to accept his authority. Now that covers every facet of life, the authority of Jesus. If you want to know what's true in life, where are you going to find out? What does it mean to be a man or a woman? What is marriage? What are human beings? What is true about heaven and hell? You need an authority that's outside of yourself. We might come up with ideas on our own, but without a reference point from outside of us that speaks truthfully, then we're just left in a puddle of our own imaginations. So what functions as your authority in life? There are a number of things that can function as authorities in our life, that are authorities, but cannot be the ultimate authority. Reason. Our thinking. It's a good thing. We sometimes think good things. We think true things. It's the ascendancy of reason over the last century or two has led to great developments, but we get things wrong. We don't know all things. We think wrong thoughts. There's reason. Tradition. The culture you grew up in. The society you grew up in. The church you went to. The churches get things wrong. Cultures get things wrong. You can't trust our traditions. What about feelings? That's where our society's moved to now. How do you know what's true? It's what's true for me. We've gone to our experience. If it feels true, it is true. My reality is reality. But each of these things just don't factor in the reality of human sin and brokenness. You know, next week we'll have a look at verse 19. Where we're told there that light comes into the world, but people prefer darkness. We are so infected with our rebellion against God. Our reason is not as good as we thought it is. I'm not half as smart as what I thought I was. Our traditions are broken. The evidence of that is everywhere. Our feelings are not reliable. We're all over the shop. We need a light that comes into the darkness. We need an authority who speaks true, and Jesus is that authority. So what's your authority? This is a super important question for me, and I think this is a super important question for our young people right now. What's going to function as their authority in life? Themselves? Or God? So that's the authority of Jesus. But then he goes on to point out, sorry, I'll give you a break. Then he goes on to point out that he is our Saviour. Nicodemus asked, how can we be born again? And Jesus explains in verse 14 that he is the Saviour. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now again, Nicodemus, Bible scholar, he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Reference to Numbers chapter 21, when the Israelites are in the desert, they're grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against God. So God brings snakes as a form of judgment. And eventually they turn to Moses and they turn to God to plead for his mercy. So God tells Moses to set up a bronze snake on a pole. In other words, God appoints a way for them to be saved. They need to look to the pole and trust in God's appointed means of salvation. And when they do that, when they look at the pole and they trust, then they are saved. Nicodemus says, how can a person be born of the Spirit? How can they be saved? And Jesus says, just like the snake was lifted up, I will be lifted up. He's looking forward at this point, to the point where he's going to be hanging on a cross. He is God's appointed means of salvation. I think it's interesting, Numbers 21, the snake that was put on the pole was the very thing that was harming them, causing them their destruction. And that thing was hung on the pole. When Jesus goes to the cross, he takes our sin and our death upon himself. That's the thing that's nailed to the tree. Our sins are nailed to the tree. God has appointed a means of salvation. Jesus is the Saviour, hung on a tree. He will be lifted up. And there's one more step. Verse 15. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Friends, how are you born again? How do you receive eternal life? Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Same word said three different ways. Look, trust, believe in who he is and what he has done. Nothing more, nothing less. So simple. And yet it's so profound. Because at that point, when you look to Jesus as your Saviour, as your Lord and Saviour, when you believe and trust in him, then at that point, you receive an alien righteousness. You are washed and you receive his Spirit. You are a new creation. We are invaded by God himself. And it's a free gift to everyone who believes. Trust many of you know the formula that's worth memorizing. So here it is again. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm just going to add one more. I'm not adding to it. Through a work of the Spirit alone. Yeah? Don't add to it with your religion. Don't try and make it happen with additional activities like baptism and things that the Spirit might cause you to do. If you accept Jesus, you are born again. And nothing and no one can take that away from you. Well, that's my signal. I started with a question. What are you? And where are you going? Let me put the question another way. Are you a slab of meat on the conveyor belt to the grave? Is that all you are? Are you just a slab of meat on the conveyor belt to the grave? Now you might go, no. No, I'm not just a slab of meat. Life is too rich. There's too many good things to do, too many good things to experience. I'm not just a slab of meat on the conveyor belt to the grave. Okay. Are you a well-decorated, well-experienced, have done significant things, slab of meat on the conveyor belt to the grave? Just over a week ago, Shane Warne passed away. He was a brilliant bowler. He died suddenly, unexpectedly, at the age of 52. He had done a lot of things in his life. He had achieved much. He'd been married. He had three kids. He'd been divorced. He'd enjoyed all kinds of sexual exploits. He had success. He had fame. He had money. He had leisure. He had a post-cricket career. And all of it in amazing amounts. And he's dead. And my question is, where is he now? As Jesus say, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you are washed, unless you are renewed. And that is a work of God that comes from you simply looking to the risen Jesus who died in your place. One day he is going to return, and the question we have to face is, how will he find us? It's possible to be right in life about so many things. You don't want to get this one wrong. And you don't need to, because Jesus has done it for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have made it possible for us to be born again, to be washed and renewed by a work of your Spirit. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he took upon himself our sin and our rebellion, and that by trusting in him, we can be saved. And we want to thank you for this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus and all that that reveals. And I pray, Father, that by a work of your Spirit through the word that we have looked at today, that you might bring those people to faith who don't yet have faith in you. And for those of us who have faith in you, that you will remind us of what is true, that you would bolster our faith and encourage us in living for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.